I'm quite convinced, brothers and sisters in Christ, that it would be quite impossible for me to exaggerate or over-exaggerate the importance of faith. Faith is absolutely crucial. The book of Hebrews has a whole chapter devoted to faith. Moses, Abraham, a whole host of other people who are listed there. And what sets them apart is that they are people who live by faith. Faith is a way of living. Faith is a way of knowing. Faith is a way of relating. It's therefore the only way to know God. The scriptures make that abundantly clear to us. The only way to relate to God. The only way to please God. By faith. It's only when we know God by faith that we're saved. Ephesians 2 says it very, very clearly. Reminds us faith is the only way, for it's by grace you have been saved. And then it says, through faith. Our Reformed Confessions congregation stress that. They echo that Bible teaching and stress that in so many, many ways and in so many, many places. And Lord's Day 25 is actually just the third day in the third Lord's Day in a row that speaks of faith alone. Back in Lord's Day 23, it asked, "How are you right with God?" And the answer was, "Only by true faith." Question answer 24 that we looked at last time, a fortnight ago, asked, "Don't our good works help?" And the answer was, "No, they're imperfect. It's only by faith." Tonight, Lord's Day 25, the opening question again, once more, focuses on this matter. It says, "You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings." And so our confessions agree with the Bible that there is no other way to come to God, to be in relationship with him, than by faith only. But that always presents us with some rather awkward situations. Over the years, I've met people who've said to me, "John, I just cannot believe. I've struggled with the Christian faith for years. I've agonized it. I've prayed about it. And I cannot get myself to believe." Some of us here tonight have struggled with the issue of unbelieving relatives, maybe unbelieving children, unbelieving grandchildren. We've told them how important it is for them to put their trust in Jesus, and it just doesn't happen. We think of young people in the church, and every church has its casualties, people who were brought up in this community, who went away to university or went away somewhere else, and their faith was undermined, and they gave it all away, and today they can no longer believe. If faith is so important, congregation, how do I get faith when I struggle to believe? And if faith is so essential, how do we actually lead someone else who is not a believer to that point of faith? Tonight we all know that faith is not something we can produce by human effort. It doesn't work to someone who has a genuine problem with doubt, who is really struggling with these matters, to say to them, "Well, somehow you've just got to kiss your brains goodbye and just do it." Doesn't work that way, does it? You know, deny your doubts. Stir yourself up to believe. Just do it. Kind of like falling in a bog of quicksand and grabbing hold of yourself by your bootlaces and trying to pick yourself up. It doesn't work. And the Bible teaches in so many, many ways that faith is not something that comes about by our efforts or by our calculations. There is no neat formula that we can use to produce faith in someone. And that's precisely, congregation, why so many people have questions at this point. Why is it that there are people who very seriously weigh up Christianity? I've taken people through Christianity Explained courses. I've had them read a whole gospel, and they've considered these matters and done it seriously. And at the end of it all, they've rejected it. Why are there others who seemingly almost without giving it a second thought just embrace it? Why is it, congregation, that in some families you can have four children and three are a believer and the fourth one rejects faith? They're all brought up the same way. Primary reason is because faith is not something that is produced by us. I, as a pastor, can't give it to you as the congregation. I wish I could, but I can't. You as a parent could wish to give it as an inheritance to your children, but there is no way in which you could write it in as a clause in your last will and testament. Well, you could write it, but it's not going to work that way. Clearly taught in the Bible in many places, isn't it? Ephesians 2:8 stresses not only that we're saved by grace through faith, but it adds that this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Paul makes abundantly clear that salvation is all God's work, the achieving of it also, but also the faith by which we embrace it. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, Paul says, no one can ever say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit works in their life. They cannot come to the faith conclusion on their own. In Acts 16, Lydia believes, but tellingly only after the Lord has opened her heart. I think of the story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus says God must create faith in us through the working of His Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit does that, He is totally free as to where He does it and when He does it. Jesus said it's like the wind. You can't control it. It blows where it wills and when it wills. And you cannot direct it. You cannot tell it where to go. Ultimately, we don't even know where it comes from and where it goes. And so too is the Spirit who creates faith where He wills and when He wills. Now tonight, congregation, all of that Bible teaching that I've just raced through very quickly is taken up by our catechism. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts and confirms that faith in us. He creates faith in us and He makes that faith grow stronger and stronger. And so the Holy Spirit is the originator of our faith. It's a work in which He is totally sovereign and totally free. And so it's only where He is operating, where He is doing His work, that people receive the gift of faith. That's the testimony of the Bible. That's the testimony of our confessions. Let me spell out, congregation, some implications of this. First of all, because the Holy Spirit creates faith, you can be positive about evangelism. We can be positive about missions. Marianne talked about, hopefully, you know, through craft that we build some bridges and ultimately maybe for the gospel. Well, we can be positive about that. We can be positive about our Christian witness to our unbelieving neighbors. It's a great encouragement when we speak with those who have backslidden as covenant children. Just imagine that whether someone believed or didn't believe depended on how well we communicated the gospel. Imagine that a workmate or an acquaintance believed depending on how convincingly we shared the good news of Jesus. If it all depended on us, then that would lead to hopelessness. Then there'd be little chance of winning over backsliders, and most of our efforts to reach out to others would fail. Because our words are so inadequate. So often we have such precious few opportunities, so few moments in which we can share what we believe. And so often when we do, we struggle with some of the difficult questions that people throw at us. But the wonderful thing is that we can simply trust in the Holy Spirit to do His work. All we have to do is sow the seed, and He'll make it grow when He wills and where He wills. And He will use, brothers and sisters, even your stammering testimony, my half-baked arguments, to win someone over for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because bringing others to faith does not depend on me, on my ability. It depends on God's Holy Spirit. The second implication, congregation, of the Holy Spirit being the source of faith is a negative one. Just think back a moment to that question I asked earlier, how do we get faith? Or where people ask the question and they say, well, how do I actually believe? Because I've tried, but I can't believe, I just don't have it in me. And I've met people over and over the years who say they'd like to believe, but they find it too difficult, there are too many issues that stop them. Some of these people, particularly if they have a background in the Reformed churches, may even be aware that the Holy Spirit is the author of faith, and that faith is a gift of God. And that may cause them to despair and say, maybe God has rejected me because he hasn't given me the gift of faith. God gives the gift of faith and I don't have it, so there's nothing I can do. This teaching congregation may cause you to feel negative about someone that you've been trying to reach for a very long time. Someone close to you, someone you've been working with for a long time, and you've challenged them to make Jesus the center of their life, challenged them to trust in his finished work. And for years you've done that and nothing has happened. And so you're tempted to say, well, maybe this person hasn't been chosen by God, maybe not elect. And the result is that we then give up on that person. That's a temptation. To deal with these issues, congregation, we need to notice something else that is mentioned in Lord's Day 25. It's not only speaking about the role of the Holy Spirit in creating faith in us, it also points out that when the Holy Spirit does that, he uses means. He operates through channels. Okay, I want to say that theoretically at least, it's possible for God to work apart from those means and apart from using channels. And I think I have a biblical example when I mention John the Baptizer. I remember he was filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God brought him into relationship with himself even from the womb. It's possible for God to give faith to a person who has never ever heard the gospel. I believe that's possible. But it's not the way that God normally chooses to work. Normally he uses means. Let me just use a very common example to show how powerful a means can be. You have a means of entertainment in your house and it's called a television. And that television set is a very, very powerful medium. And when I say a medium, it's the same meaning as a means. It's the channel through which things happen. Your entertainment comes into your house through your television set. Now, it could come without the television set, couldn't it? You could have the entertainment directly without the television set. You could bring a live show into your lounge room if you had the money, if you could afford to pay the actors and actually have it happen in your lounge room. But that's not the normal way. The normal way is through that medium of the television set. The telly effectively brings that entertainment to you. But I want to say, congregation, and you know it too, that the means is not controlled by you, but by someone else. Well, okay, you've got some control. You can press the on-off button. And you can change channels. But essentially, the media is controlled by someone else. And it's someone else who controls what you see and what you don't see. And there are times we'd like to see something and we don't see it because that particular news clip skipped that bit. At other times, we don't want to see something and suddenly it's there in front of us. And so television is a most powerful medium, but it is a medium controlled to others. And every football match, it's the people that are working behind the scenes who are controlling what you're actually seeing. So too, in the Christian life, there is a powerful means, a medium, and it's controlled by someone else, by the Holy Spirit, who is totally and sovereignly in control. And he works through a medium, a means that will influence our lives and the lives of others. In theology, we call that the means of grace. Two such means, one is the word, the other are the sacraments, and that's what this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism is about. They're not the only means God uses. Tonight I could mention other mediums through which the Spirit of God operates, for our children, or when we were kids, it was through our parents. There's the church through which God works. There's the Christian school. There's other instruments that the Spirit uses. But particularly these two are the means of grace, the Word and the sacraments. And then first of all, the Word of God, the Gospel. And the home and the church and parents and the Christian school are only a means to the extent that they focus on the Word as they use the Word. Romans 10, and here I want to take you back to our reading. You probably thought I'd forgotten about the Bible reading. I haven't. This is where Romans 10 is very specific. It asks some questions, some leading questions, that assume that God uses certain means. That God does not normally zap people from a distance to bring them to faith. No, he uses means. Look at the leading questions in verses 14 and verse 15. Paul asks, how can people call on the one they have not believed in? Paul is assuming that people don't call on God if they don't believe. He then asks, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Paul assumes that people can't believe if they haven't heard of Jesus. He then goes on and he asks, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? People will not hear the gospel unless someone tells them. You see how Paul is, as it were, building up his case in Romans 10 that God normally works through means. And then in 17, he, as it were, summarizes the whole thing. He puts it together in a climactic form for us in an orderly sequence. He says, so faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And there, congregation, lies the answer to the question, how do we get faith? How do I get to the point of believing when I struggle with doubt? And the answer is by listening to the word of Christ. How do you lead others to faith when the world all around them is telling them they're stupid for believing those things? The answer is by them hearing the message of the gospel of Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit, who is controlling the medium, is working through that medium. He is working there wherever that word is heard. The other means, congregation, is the sacraments. The Holy Spirit creates faith through the word, through the gospel, but he also confirms that through the sacraments, that other medium, Lord's Supper and baptism. But please notice that we speak differently about the gospel than we do about the sacraments. We mustn't ever put them on the same level. The gospel is said to be the means through which the Holy Spirit produces faith. Faith comes by hearing the word, but that is nowhere ever said about the sacraments. You won't find any Bible verse that says faith comes by baptism or faith comes by the Lord's Supper. And so the role of the sacraments is to confirm our faith, is to reassure us, it's to make our faith more certain. And so once we believe, then yes, there's also the sacraments to strengthen our faith. In a sense, they're simply God's audio-visual, they're signs that make the gospel visible to us. But the focus is still the word. The word as it's heard in baptism and the word as it's pictured for us in the Lord's Supper. Signs not of our faith, but signs for our faith, reminding us of the promises of God and that they apply to us. There are also seals. The Catechism speaks to them as seals, confirming our faith. If you've got sometimes a formal government document, at the bottom you often find a seal that authenticates it and says, this is for real. And so the seals, God's sacraments, are confirming to us the reality of the gospel. And so our baptism is always a reminder to us, it reassures us, God is indeed washing my sins away. And Lord's Supper is assuring me of my forgiveness and my eternal life every time I eat the bread and I drink the wine. I mentioned this evening, congregation, this dilemma that people sometimes find themselves in, where they say, well, I'd like to believe, but I can't. And where someone may even go to that extreme situation where they say, well, if God hasn't given me faith, so I'm not one of God's elect. Maybe sometimes you've responded by telling someone like that, well, they just have to believe, they must believe, that's all there is to it. And then they've said, well, I'm sorry, but it just doesn't work that way. Because Scripture tells us that faith comes by the Holy Spirit, not by our effort, that doesn't mean that we can then just sit back and say, well, leave it up to the Holy Spirit, or that maybe before too long God will somehow mysteriously zap that person. There is something else, congregation, that this brings home to us. The Bible never ever plays off God's sovereignty over against our responsibility. It doesn't play off God's Spirit working as he wills and where he wills and when he wills over against our duties and our responsibilities. And it's true that creating faith is totally in his control, and that he does it sovereignly as he wills. But that doesn't mean that it's totally outside human responsibility. Let me just point out that the context in Romans 10 is Israel's hardness of heart. That's why I wanted Eddie to read right from the beginning of the chapter where it says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer is for the Israelites that they may be saved." And then he talks about the hardening that's come upon Israel. They were unwilling to listen to the message of Christ. And so, congregation, this Lord's Day that's highlighting the Holy Spirit's work is also showing us that he's working through means, through channels. And because that's the way he works, that confronts us as human beings with our responsibility. That those who are struggling with doubts and that those who don't yet believe need to be there where the word is preached and taught. So if you have doubts, then you especially need to be there under the ministry of the word. You need to be reading the scriptures. Acknowledge your responsibility to take that word and to delve into it. It's true that people cannot produce faith by their own efforts. And people are right when they say, "I can't believe." Because ultimately no one can. But we can make sure that we are there where the gospel is proclaimed. And we can encourage others to be there where the gospel is proclaimed. And we can make sure that we listen. Highlights the real problem, doesn't it, congregation? When it comes to this whole matter of faith, the problem is not so much that we can't believe. The problem so often is that people ultimately do not want to listen. I've sometimes commented on people that are not really Christians, but that come to church, and then I will often say to someone, "Yeah, that person was in church, but he wasn't there." Do you know what I mean by that? Everything about their body language said, "Well, I'm here sitting in this pew, but mentally I'm 1,000 miles away." And that's the real issue, isn't it? They don't really want to hear the message of the Word of God, afraid it might disturb their comfort zones. When we're confronted then by the argument that people find it so hard to believe, let's learn to challenge people and say, "Yes, but you need to open the Bible. Begin with the Gospel of Mark. Read the Gospels for yourself. Be there Sunday by Sunday and sit under the ministry of the Word." Because faith comes through the hearing of the message of Christ. And brothers and sisters, when that happens, then it's true that we also have those other two means, Lord's Supper and baptism. And God uses those wonderfully in the church to then also strengthen and confirm our faith as we make sure of using those means of grace. God builds us up so that our faith is not weak and not immature. It's as Christians then, congregation, make sure that we are diligent in our own use of the means of grace that God gives us. And let's encourage and challenge others to make use of that means of grace. Because yes, it's the Holy Spirit who gives faith, but he does that through the means of the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, your witness to that message of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for opportunities you give us to share from time to time with others something of the good news of Jesus. And Lord, all of us this evening, as we sit here in church, we know those who are not Christians, those, Lord, who perhaps are struggling with matters of faith, but also those, Lord, who have hardened themselves, who really don't want to hear. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will work in their lives in a saving way, particularly as we continue to, from time to time, Lord, to take opportunities to speak to them. Please use our humble words. Please use our efforts, Father, to challenge and to encourage so that they too may come to faith and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're a God who is sovereign, but a God also who works through the means that is at our disposal. Accept our thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.